Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Cloud Church of Conscious Harmony. We send love from this gorgeous Christmas-decorated sanctuary to you in your home or wherever you might be around the world. We're grateful to be together in the silence and in the beauty and of Scripture and of story and of sacrament. Just a couple announcements for our community. All of these offerings are available online through the church website. First is the Glorious Impossible. We normally have done our Christmas pageant here in the sanctuary, but this year we're going to have a montage of recorded images and songs from years past, different Glorious Impossibles. That'll be December 17th at 7 o'clock online and available thereafter. The youth are inviting all of us to partake in their youth taizé service, which is really a magical thing they do once a month, but they're going to share it with us online on December the 20th at 7 o'clock. You can also access that through the church website. And then the Christmas Eve service will be at 7 o'clock. That will be available online at 6 p.m. on Christmas Eve. And thereafter, you'll be able to watch it streamed to you. And then the New Year's Eve services are also going to be online and no in person. And that will begin at 7 o'clock. We'll do our beautiful taizé candlelit service for New Year's Eve. And then at 11:30, we'll also broadcast a centering prayer service from 11:30 till 12:05. And a beautiful way to bring in the new year all around the world together in the silence. And that time is 11:30 p.m. Central Time. And then this coming Saturday, the 12th, we have a one-day centering prayer retreat that begins at 9 a.m. You can participate online and just register for that online. We send love to all our beloveds who are on the Advent centering prayer retreat, which is such a highlight for many of us in December. And they're meeting online, and it's a beautiful expression of God devotion continuing in an adapted way. And today is the second Sunday of Advent. We're going to have a conversation about dreams, but in particular, a dream of guidance that Joseph is given to go to Egypt, and we'll talk a little bit about what that might mean for our lives. So again, from my heart to yours, it's awesome to be together, and I thank everyone who is making this service possible. Let's go and light our Christ candle, the Advent wreath candle for the second Sunday of Advent. Come with me. So at home, I invite you to join with us in the intention of lighting the candles of Advent as a way of symbolically and physically demonstrating the spread of the light of Christ. The first candle of Advent, and now the second candle of Advent. Amen.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our opening song, Holy Spirit, Come. Holy Please stand and join us in our song, Gospel in One Word.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, beloved as Father and Mother, we thank you for the gift of life coursing through each of us. We thank you for each of our journeys that unfold day by day. We thank you for the invitation to live by faith and to listen for your guidance. Speak to us in words of wisdom, revelation, dreams that bring us deeper understanding of our lives and our destiny. Bring us to the fullness of Christ on this planet and the fullness of Christ in the universe. May our Advent journey contribute to the spread of the light of wisdom and love. We pray this in your most holy and precious threefold name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Good morning. Let's begin with our invocation. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. And this is our verse for the month of December. Ever again upon the earth and down from heaven high, we seek a place where we may rest, my holy child and I. In every heart is hid a nest, wherein my child may lie. So open your heart to the baby guest let in the heavens high. And we're going to light our Advent wreath, candles. The first light of Advent is the light of stones. The stones in the crystal seashells and in our bones. The second light of Advent is the light of plants. Plants that lift their faces to the sun and in the breezes dance. So if you're building your manger scene at home, this week you might want to add some plants.
Granny, I didn't know you were going to be here today.
Yes, well, the church lady asked me to come and tell a story. She called me at the last minute.
Oh, what story?
Well, it's called The Legend of the Poinsettia. You will notice there are pet poinsettias all over the sanctuary, but some people don't know the legend. Well, actually, I'm not sure I know it either. I didn't have much time to prepare, and even though people say that elephants never forget, sometimes they do. So I'm a bit nervous.
Oh, I'll help you, Granny. I know the story, I think.
Well, good then. So, high up in the hills, in the mountains in Mexico, there lived a little girl named Lucida. Lucida lived with her mama and her papa, and her brother and sister, Comet and Cupid.
Oh, wait, Granny. No, her brother was Paco and her sister was Lupe.
Oh, yes, of course. Paco and Lupe, not Comet and Cupid. My goodness. They had a donkey named Rudolph and...
No, the donkey was Pepito, Granny.
Oh, Pepito. Right. Lucida took care of Pepito, bringing him hay, and she also helped her mother making tortillas, and she watched her younger brother and sister, Paco and Lupe, right? Did I get that right?
Yes, Granny.
Well, one day there was a knock on the door, and it was Frosty the Snowman.
No, Granny, it wasn't Frosty the Snowman. It was the Padre. Padre Alvarez, the priest from the Church of San Gabriel.
Oh, dear, I'm muddling this up quite horribly. Perhaps you should tell the story, Red. I seem to have quite forgotten the details.
Okay, Granny. Well, it was Padre Alvarez, and he came to ask Mama if she would make a new blanket for the baby Jesus. They had used the same one for many years, and it was wearing out. And Mama said yes, she would weave a new one, and that Lucida could help. Lucida was very excited to help weave a new blanket. You see, every year on Christmas Eve, there was a big procession through the village, and they all went to the church, and Padre Alvarez would carry the baby Jesus at the end of the procession, and then he would go in the church and put the baby in the manger. Well, Mama and Lucida went to the market and they got some beautiful wool and they dyed it in all the colors of the rainbow, and they had made about half of the blanket. And Lucida was also getting ready to sing in the children's choir, so she was at church practicing one day when their neighbor came Señora Gomez, and she called Lucita out of the practice and said, Lucita, you've got to come home. Your mama's very sick. You've got to go take care of Paco and Lupe. And she went home and found out that her mama had gone down to the big town to the doctor, and that her daddy was there with them, and that he would be home later. So her brother and sister were crying, and she got them settled down and gave them some dinner and put them to bed. And later her daddy came home and said that mama was very sick and that she would probably be gone until after Christmas. Well, Lucita was very upset, but she took care of her brother and sister, and they went to stay with Señora Gomez, their neighbor. But a couple days later, she was hearing some women in the village talking about what a shame it was that her mother was not going to be able to finish the blanket. And so when she went home to take care of Pepito, she looked at the loom and the weaving, and she thought, maybe I can finish it. So she started weaving, but guess what, Granny?
What? She messed it up, right?
Yes, she messed it up. It got all tangled, and she couldn't fix it, so she took it to Señora Gomez, and Señora Gomez said, no, there's not enough time. Tomorrow is Christmas Eve. We don't have time. But we won't have a gift to take for our family to give the baby Jesus. Oh, don't worry about that, said Señora Gomez. Well, the next day, when it was Christmas Eve, the whole village was gathering to go to the procession with lighted candles. And Padre Alvarez had the baby wrapped in the old blanket. And Señora Gomez called, Paco, Lupe, come. And they couldn't find Lucita. She was hiding. She was ashamed. They went into the church, and Lucita watched from the shadows. And when they'd all gone in, Lucita stepped out into the road. And she was wondering if she should go into the church or not. She had no gift. An old woman suddenly was there beside her and said, Lucita, Lucita, I have good news for you. And Lucita said, what? And she said, your mama's going to get well. It's all going to be okay. You should go into the church now, Lucita. But Lucita said she couldn't go in because she didn't have a gift. And the old woman said, Lucita, whatever you give is perfect because it comes from your heart. And Lucita looked around to see if there was something she could take, and all she could see was a bunch of big green weeds growing beside the road, and so she decided maybe she would pick some of those, and so she grabbed a big bunch of them, and she turned around to ask the old woman if this was a good gift, but the old woman was gone. Lucita decided to take the weeds into the church. And she looked straight ahead as she walked down the aisle to the manger where the baby Jesus was. And she put her weeds down, and she arranged them around the manger, and then she closed her eyes to say a prayer. She had heard everyone whispering about why she was coming in with weeds, and she just decided to ignore it. But suddenly she heard different whisperings. People were amazed. They were exclaiming, oh, look how beautiful. So she opened her eyes, and the weeds she had placed around the stable all had beautiful red star flowers on them. And the light of the beautiful red star flowers lit up the whole manger scene like 100 candles. It was a miracle. And when they went out of the church, all of the weeds were blooming with beautiful red star flowers all through the village, and that was Lucita's gift. And from that day to this, during the Christmas season, the beautiful red flowers bloom. We call them poinsettias. And that's the legend, Granny.
Well, did you forget the part about jolly old Saint Nicholas?
No, Granny, that's not part of this story.
Oh, I thought it was. Didn't he come at the end?
No, Granny, he didn't. Perhaps you need to go home and take a nap.
Thank you. Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child and to destroy him." When Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and they remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be consoled, because they were no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after having been warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: "He will be called a Nazarene." May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Thank you.
Perhaps you noticed that the story Marianne just read contained three dreams. In addition to last week's dream to Joseph, that totals four dreams already, and we're just in the second week of Advent, and we still have a lot more to come of appearances of the angel Gabriel and another angel in the Christmas story. And this is a reminder to us that dreams play a huge role in the announcing of new realities in our lives. The dreams are an important vehicle of God's communication or higher dimensions of communication to us. And the importance of dreams in our lives becomes very personal and very useful when we ask for help in interpreting them and remembering them. One of the things I'd like to share about this particular dream that Joseph had was that it was again mediated through the angel of the Lord who appeared to him in the dream. And this is a notion that the angel represents the messenger or the information that needed to be conveyed to Joseph in this dream. And one of the things I found so fascinating about this particular dream and how useful it can be in terms of our own dream work and experiences of dreams, and then why we're pondering the dreams of Christmas, is because it contains when, what, who, where, and why. It's a totally specific dream. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. The time of year that we're in right now, as we approach the winter solstice, is so liminal, so magical. The light, especially the farther north you go, like where I grew up in Wisconsin, the light gets stretched. It's a diffuse light. The sun is so far on the southern horizon, and its orb so lower than normal, that it creates these gorgeous slanting rays, especially in the morning and in the afternoon and evening. And when there are clouds, it's even more diffuse, like it was yesterday here in Austin. Kind of that wool look up in the sky, a very woolen, pulled fabric type of a field. It's really quite a beautiful time of year to observe the light. And more than any time of year that I can think of, it's a liminal time where the ancients didn't know if the sun would come back, as it were, be raised back to life. They were watching the sun diminish and decrease, and then it reaches its nadir on December 21st and seems to stay still for 3 days until on that third day around December 25th, it seems to rise just a little fraction, and that rising brings the light back all the way to June 21st, the summer solstice. So dreams go hand in hand with the winter solstice and the fading of the light physically, entering into this dimmed liminal space where it's not quite awake and it's not quite asleep, but it's dream space. It's the magic of diffuse December light space. And I think that's very meaningful at this time of year to use the light as a symbol for entering into your dreams more deeply. And just to come back to this very specific dream, because I think it's useful to see that dreams can be very, very specific, and as we listen for guidance, it can be given. Notice that this dream that Joseph has, he was told when, get up now, get up, rise. It was an imperative command, now. He was told what, take and go. He was told who to take the mother and take the child. He was told where to go to Egypt. And he was told, and this is I think the most interesting thing of all, because so many times our dreams give us the facts, the when, the what, the who, and the where, But this dream also gave him the why, because Herod is going to kill him, the boy, the child. The why was explained. And I think that's a wonderful introduction to what dreams can give to us, significant, specific guidance as we listen to them, as we ponder them, as we work with those dreams. And then there was something else as well about this dream. The dream said, remain in Egypt until I tell you. So the dream remains the guiding principle for Joseph's life. And until other guidance is given, he waits. He waits to return. And then the second dream comes. He's in Egypt, and another angel of the Lord comes to him, and he's given this dream that it's safe to go back. So that's a wonderful illustration to me of how dreams can work in our lives with specific guidance, and that we should let that guidance do its thing until we're given further guidance, perhaps in another dream. And that is very, very important. Now, I have a friend in our community whose name is Lawrence Dell, and he joins us this morning. Lauren and I have been talking about his interest in dreams and dream work for several years now, and we've pondered how to connect his gift set and his knowledge of dreams with our community. And I've wondered how we could talk about dreams, and I thought, well, maybe Lauren and I can have a little conversation about dreams and learn a little bit more from someone who's studied it. So, Lauren, welcome.
Thank you.
And you're such a beautiful being in our community, and I'm grateful for your wisdom and honor you and your journey. You shared with me a little bit recently how many years you've been doing dream work specifically. And as a therapist since, what, 1980?
Yes.
So tell us a little bit about your history with that and dream work.
I began my familiarity with dreams personally when I went into analysis in seminary at Union Seminary in New York, and with a Jungian analyst. So I started in 62 or 3, I think. So I've had a long personal analysis, both group work and weekly dealing with, often with my own dreams.
Mm-hmm. What kind of specific training did you get in dream work analysis? And was it in a specific school? Like a lot of people are familiar with Freudian school and the Jungian school, and are there other schools?
Right. Well, my interest was Jungian because I had been in a Jungian analysis. And in the Meditations on Thoreau, the man who, the unknown friends that read his book,
yes,
recommended that, or said that he thought Jung had the deep, the most valuable kind of work with deep analysis of dreams. And so I was interested in that, but my schooling was in existential psychology, and that was a, sort of a branch of the one of the earliest schools that was started by Norman Vincent Peale many years ago.
Where do you see the value of doing dream analysis in day-to-day life, and why would you say it's important for us to pay attention to our dreams?
Well, just like you explained that our forebearer, Joseph, had these important dreams. There are many kinds of dreams, and people have talked about them ad nauseum, maybe, starting with Freud, and so that there are many ways of trying to understand them. But the point is that there, and some dreams are probably have to do with very ordinary kinds of things. It may have to do with sorting the way all the impressions that we have coming in
throughout the day.
Throughout the day. And in the dream workshops, dream clinics, they found that if they stopped people dreaming with the REM sleep, when they just wouldn't let them, their eyelids wiggle, and they could sleep, but they couldn't dream, that they got very agitated. So we somehow need dreams in order to, all of us dream an hour, a half to 2 hours a night, depending on how much sleep we get. So the dream is the big dream that, say, Joseph had, gets our attention. Particularly, Jung said, when you hear a voice in the dream, and the angel would be speaking, and you listen when that comes, if you're wise.
So you're saying the studies show that people are, all of us are pretty much dreaming an hour or two a night.
Yes.
We may not remember that.
Right.
And there's reasons for that.
Right. Nichols said in the commentaries that most dreams are, you know, you can get lost in them because they don't mean much. The little ones don't mean much. But then the big ones come, and it's really good to pay attention.
Yeah, I'll cite a page here because exactly what you're saying. For those of you who are interested in this a little further, the work teachings, the commentaries on by Maurice Nicol, Volume 1 on page 352 has a great section on dreams. And he basically says, Gurdjieff said that every part of our centers can be the source of a dream. Mm. So there, we can have instinct moving dreams, intellectual dreams, emotional dreams, sexual dreams, etc. And every part can create a dream.
Right. And speaking of the work, I have, as I've learned so much here at this church about Gurdjieff and Uspensky, one of the things that I believe is that big dreams like Joseph had are sea influences.
Mm-hmm.
And so that we all have exposure to sea influences. The problem is how to decipher them, you know. And so that's where it gets tricky.
Well, let's talk about that, because I suspect there's a lot of people who have big things going on in their lives or have had big things, and they would love a corresponding big dream for guidance or direction or comfort or inspiration. So how do we catch the big dream?
Last night, I realized I was going to be sitting up here, and I wondered.
Did you have a nightmare?
I asked for a dream.
Oh, okay.
And one came, and I won't go into it, but it did let me know that really, the dream had actually a little. I had an individual airplane, like one, somehow a mono airplane. But I really found that through the dream and talking or writing about it afterwards, that I do better gliding than I would trying to propel myself through with my little airplane. So you can ask for a dream, like I did last night. You can drink a half a glass of water, put it by your bed side table, and then drink the other half in the morning when you get up, and oftentimes that'll prompt a dream. But if you ask and say, hey, if I can learn from a dream, I'll listen to it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good thing to write it down, because just like you said, the who, what, when, where, the details of a dream are very important. And so the quicker you write it down, if you have a big dream, the specific details you find if you go into them. I mean, if you say, well, why would I dream about a green car or whatever? Then you remember, like I did when I dreamed about a green car, that my first car was a green car. And it was an awful green that I had painted, because I tried to paint it a dark color, and it looked like the moonscape because of the way I sanded the car. Anyway, it brings up very specific memories that give you an idea about how you can interpret your dream, because people, Jung believed when he heard dreams that he should act as if he had never heard, he heard maybe millions, but certainly thousands of dreams. But he said, I like to think of it as I've never heard a dream before. And so that you listen as a listener to a person who's dreaming, and it's also good for the dreamer to realize that you, the dreamer, are the only one really that can interpret it. And an analyst can sometimes help you, at least if you ask the right questions. And that's kind of what I think I learned, mm-hmm. how to ask better questions.
I like that a lot because some of the early things I learned about dreams, were they seem to put them in specific categories and said, well, this means this and this mm-hmm. means this. But you're saying that there's a deeper, perhaps, meaning for everyone. Every dream is personal, specific.
There's a scrap of papyrus, I think it's in the British Museum, and it's kind of a joke among dream workers that the scrap said that four frogs mean that you're going to be pregnant tomorrow or something like that. So the very first piece of writing that we have in hieroglyphics purports to know what dreams mean. You know? And of course, it's anybody's guess, really. Some people are very gifted, like Jung and some of his colleagues, in being able to intuit the right questions, I think. So you elicit from the person who's had the dream the kinds of important memories that are connected to it. And Wittgenstein, the philosopher, talked about a dream as being like, if you think about a big, putting a story or a picture on a piece of paper and then folding it up. Mm. You can fold it up so that it looks almost, I mean, it looks like something entirely different than the original picture. And that's kind of what a dream is. When you begin to pull it apart, you realize, oh, it came from over here, and that came from this year, and that came from the other year. But when you put it back together, it tells the specific dreamer a story that affects and deepens and colors their lives. And as I I ran a dream group, I did group dream work for a long time. And part of my discovery was that as an analyst, I was not near as smart as the group.
Hmm.
That when people projected on one dream, which the way simple way of doing dream work is done, the group came up with all kinds of suggestions to illustrate the dream, not to interpret it.
Hmm.
Because it's really not so safe if you go around trying to interpret somebody else's dream for an analyst or anybody else.
Mm-hmm. So there sounds like there's a wisdom in the group that arises
right.
as people say what came up in them as they heard the person's dream.
Right.
Or you mentioned that they take it as their own dream, they make it their own.
Yeah, the simple way it's done in this little way of doing. The guy that started it ran the Mamiyanese Dream Clinic, which was the first study of dreams, and he started these groups and took them all over the world. And he found that as a psychiatrist, he was not as smart as the groups were. Mm. And he began to think that it was better to have a a leaderless group sharing the feelings and the metaphors that come to you when one person tells a very vivid dream. Vividness often has to do with big.
The big stuff.
I mean, a big dream is often very vivid and arresting in one way or another. And so a person who has, in the group of 8 or 10 people that has a dream like this, is given a chance to tell the dream, and then everybody else makes it their dream, and the dreamer is quiet and listens. And stunning things happened, which one woman in my own dream group, I ran a dream group for many years, and one of my clients had a dream, and everybody in the group got very frightened about it and warned her, you know, something's going on here that we think, and da-da-da-da-da. And basically, her husband, who was had PTSD or whatever you call it in World War I, attacked her one night. She barely got out with her life. But
sort of warning or premonition of the dream. Yeah.
As well as beautiful discoveries, aha moments happen for people. The dreamer listens, and when people project onto the dream out of their own lives, out of their own experiences with a green car, if mm-hmm. there's a green car in the other person's dream. And somehow the common experience of everybody made what I used to think before I came here and learned the esoteric Gurdjieff Ouspensky understanding of things. Jung would call it a subtle body. Mm-hmm. And I, because I am ordained, I thought of it as kind of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. being a part of the group or being a spirit in the group. And now it seems as if these sea influences happen when people share mm-hmm. In that way, to me, as I think back on what happened. And we learn, of course, a lot from sea experiences. Mm-hmm.
That's beautiful. So I like this idea, and it's very practical for a lot of people, I think, is, you know, we could pose the question this way. What would have happened if Joseph hadn't listened to his big dream? And what would, what are we missing? How are we impacting our destiny when we don't listen to our dreams?
Well, that woman I just spoke of, she didn't listen. Mm-hmm. And she stayed with this guy who was giving signs. And she was reporting, as she talked about her dream, the dreams that she had, that some of his actions. And people in the group, literally, one of them was a Vietnam veteran. I mean, and not a person who got afraid very much. He was afraid mm-hmm. for her. And she didn't listen. And she almost lost her life.
So I was thinking about what Maurice Nickell talks about in one of the commentaries about the law of fate and the law of accident, and how if a person had been, this person who was hit by a bus and died, and he was saying, perhaps if he had slowed down or meditated that morning, he could have gotten an influence or an intuition yeah. to not step in front of the bus. Right. And it's not a place of fear, but I want to pay attention to and ask the question when I have a big dream, a dream that I remember. I want to pay attention and say, what does this mean for me?
Yeah, and it's not necessarily missing being hit by a bus or being this woman was hammered, sort of woke up from sleep with a hammer coming down on her. It's usually not that awful. The understandings are much more gifts mm-hmm. of possibilities and different things that people can do with their, the choices that they have.
Mm-hmm. That's fascinating. Well, where do you see the connection between dreams and what the work talks about in terms of the higher emotional center and the higher intellectual center? Have you pondered that at
all? Well, I have. I thought, this is something that Maurice doesn't talk about much, but in volume one, he does speak about a dream. He's after saying dreams are not that important, then he uses one to describe what happens in the work.
The duckboard dream.
The duckboard dream, yeah, and uses it as a metaphor for what really actually happens in the work.
Mm-hmm.
So we can really learn from dreams, and it makes sense to find ways to slow down and let them. I think of it as a little bit like a natural resource that we ignore to our peril. Real peril, like the bus or the hammer. But what if we could do away with war?
Mm.
Or something that, seems so impossible through our dream, mm-hmm. through listening to the spirit that comes from all people in the that are projecting onto whatever is being mm-hmm. given.
I've often thought dreams are a kind of language of time travel. Or somehow the time body can be accessed through a dream in a way. For example, I think if I could dream, if I could send a dream back to myself 5 years ago or 10 years ago and just send that memory back, is it possible that I could somehow speak to myself from the future?
Well, let me just tell you one thing. Jung said, or somebody in my Jungian training, that our first dream in therapy, our first big dream in therapy, in a way we spend our life really learning about that first dream. If it's really a big dream, we can, as we go along, we can learn more and more about who we are from that first dream. Mm. And I had a dream about two dragons and a bunch of, I was being chased around the basement of a dungeon. And on various kinds of tables were these petrified figures. Mm. And as I went through my training and talked with various, I did mat work with the same dream. Many times I have talked with many different people about the dream. Who was the red dragon? And who was the black dragon? The black dragon was more powerful than the red. And the policeman that was in their employ was chasing me around. So I had ideas about that all through my life. But when I got here, I realized that the black dragon is really this negativity that I've had as long as I can remember. Part of it from the wrong interpretation of who Jesus was, the judge. I could never be as good as he. I could never do the kinds of things that I really wanted to do. It was a failure when I went to bed and a failure when I woke up. Mm. And since I've been here, that black dragon has gotten a lot less powerful. And that's my dream. For 1960, I don't know how many years that is. That's a long time ago. And 60. I'm still learning from it. You know.
What about the red dragon?
Oh, my. Well, the red dragon is a whole different story, which
we won't talk about.
For another day.
We'll do another. Wonderful. Well, what about the connection?
But you know, it's interesting you said the red dragon point of this book.
Yeah.
Because the dragons, Rilke said that often, you know, like the frogs we kiss turn into princesses. Then the dragons that we, you know, that are in our lives that seem to be so disruptive and ripping us apart turn out to be angels. Mm. And that wonderful dream, I mean, the wonderful prayer that we learned in that, in our, well, the workshop that we had as people.
Oblates. Yeah.
The wonderful dream of who was it? Simon. What's his name?
Simon the new theologian, I believe.
The new theologian, yeah. Simeon. And I stood up here on this stage and said the words over and over again that Simeon says in the story, another story in the Bible. And every time I said them, I broke up. Mm. And when I heard the prayer, this beautiful prayer of Simeon, the new theologian, in the 10th century. He talked about, in my little hand, Christ's hand is in my little hand, and Christ's feet are in my little feet. And the angels and the dragons, in my case, are in my little heart. And I just felt so seen in this old prayer. And so it feels like that this part of what the gift for us is to really allow these sea influences that come from, they come through prayer and they come through dreams and they come through when I was Simeon. After one of the times I played that part, Tim came up and threw his arms around me and said, "You saw God." And that's what I felt.
Yeah, I remember that. You were doing The Glorious Impossible. It was 2 years ago.
Yeah.
And yeah, it was a beautiful scene.
Yeah, he's such a, with Tim, it's kind of hard to not hear something when his hug was so bear-like and that back in the day when we could do that.
Oh, that's beautiful. Well, so let's talk a little bit about how dreams and what they do or can do for us overlap with meditation or centering prayer.
Well, in those times, I talked about those dream groups that I had. Sometimes a silence would fall, particularly toward the end when sometimes we asked somebody, sometimes the leader, to recount the dream again, tell the dream again, after the dreamer's had a chance to respond. And sometimes the dreamer's response to all that he's heard or she's heard, it was just overwhelming. And so the silence falls. It's the same silence, I feel, that happens in meditation. It's this kind of it's a glorious silence. Hmm. And there's a vibration in it. So I believe that the sea influences when we get... I mean, what happened when the bear grabbed me like that and said, "You saw God"? I would imagine that on some level there was a sea influence in there. I'm trying to make Tim out to be a god or anything. I'm just trying to say that there was something so compelling in the way he talked, and that happens sometimes in silence, I think. At least it does for me.
Well, the voice that Tim spoke to you confirmed your experience and maybe validated it for you, because for me sitting out there, and probably for everyone who are watching, it was more than acting. You had embodied the role, and it was a beautiful moment of maybe being consumed by the moment.
Oh, yeah.
And so...
I mean, with this little plastic doll.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
So, I love the idea that dreams are a way of... are some dreams, maybe, are a sea influence coming down into... becoming a bee influence somehow, right, in our memory.
Well, you know, in the big bad world, E equals MC squared, Einstein said, came in a dream.
Yes.
And the double helix came in a dream. And there are other scientific things that came in dreams. And what about Martin Luther King's dream?
Yeah.
That's a dream I want.
So, you know, this, we'll just kind of wrap up here and come back to the story of Joseph, and you kind of symbolize the righteous man that Joseph was, and he wasn't as old as you, but
no one is as old as
maybe
me.
Maybe Zechariah was, Simeon,
yeah, maybe, yeah.
So all these characters in Jesus' story. And the importance, perhaps, of saying, what if Joseph hadn't have listened to the big dream? What if he had said, "I'm not going to Egypt. I'm going to Texas." or so, you know,
Texas is big.
If, uh-huh. You know, so we get these hints, or this revelation, or this indication. We get these dreams. And then we dismiss them, or we want to change them, or argue with them, or deny them, or not believe them. Oh, that couldn't be, type of a thing.
Right. This is a wonderful dream. I believe it was Tolstoy that wrote about King Esterhazy. And he starts the story, it's a short story, and he starts the story about this king that that he defeats and is going to kill, and tells this amazing story, and then at the end of the story his head is pulled up out of a bucket of water that he's somehow or other, you forgot that he was putting his head in the bucket of water, and so he had this flash of a dream of how he was the king that he was going to kill, and so he treated him entirely differently.
Mm.
And it seems like to me we're given choices in dreams that we sometimes don't take, and we and our descendants suffer from. Mm-hmm. I mean, what if he hadn't mm-hmm. gone to Egypt?
Yeah. It's a beautiful thing to ponder in terms of are we listening?
Yeah.
Are we waiting? Are we quiet? Are we still, or are we so busy and noisy that we can't hear the message of our dreams?
Right.
So thanks for helping us remember, capital R, remember ourself, including our dreams. It's really a joy to be on the journey with you. And on behalf of everyone, we love you. And
thank you.
Thank you, everyone, for listening. And let's just take a moment now in the silence. You know, we all play our little roles on this planet, so no one's dream is more important than another's. But if you're looking and needing guidance in your life, just take a moment in the silence and allow the Spirit to minister to you. And we join with the wish for you and for all to be open and sensitive to the work of the Spirit in the silence and the work of dreams in the stillness and darkness of our nights. We pray these things through Christ, the light of the world. Amen.
Amen.
And we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands and our consciousness. So grateful for this community's faithful support to the church. And we give to the church that feeds us spiritually, and we remember this truth together, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen.
Haste, haste to bring him
is the time in our service when we rest in God for 10 minutes of centering prayer and consent to God's overwhelming, embracing love, presence, and action in our lives.
As I celebrate the Eucharist here in the sanctuary, I invite you to partake with me and to prepare your own home for a sacred meal, participation with us. And if you don't mind, I would like to dedicate the energy that is formed by our conscious intention through this Eucharist to Chuck Vandermeuse, who is a member of our church community and a member of the Oblate School, who is alone in MD Anderson and is battling significant blood cancer. So let us send peace, comfort to our brother Chuck and his wife Sherry, who's here in Austin, through the love of this Eucharist service. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Join with us in concluding our service with our new rendition for Advent of Amazing Grace.
Sound that saved a soul like me.
trusting in that the Spirit will bless each of us with deepened understanding of our guidance needed through our dreams, we dedicate this service to the victory of consciously chosen love over the lies of separation and our useless acting out from fear and the spirit of Herod. Thank you for your presence today in this beautiful community that is in the cloud of conscious harmony. May our charism bless the world.